John chapter 15, John 15, it is good to have some of our college students home for the weekend from various different places, home for Thanksgiving, and about to finish the semester out when they head back, and so pray for them. Some of them going to Oklahoma tomorrow, and just pray for safety on the road for them. And then this afternoon, we mentioned it on Tuesday night, but not everyone probably tuned in on Tuesday to the service. By the way, if you have not made a habit of coming to the Thanksgiving week service, what a great service that is every year. We, instead of our Wednesday night, we do a Tuesday night testimony service. It's always special, and I hope that you'd make that a habit. It's good for us as a church family to hear how the Lord's working in our hearts and to share that with each other. I hope that you'll make that a habit. It's a great service Tuesday. But we mentioned on Tuesday, we're changing the service time this afternoon from 6 o'clock to 2:30, which we don't typically do that. We typically have an evening service at 6. But we knew a couple of things. Number one, the weather was coming, and so it's a little bit easier if we can to drive home while it's still sunny. So if you want to call it sunny, I don't know if you would call it that, while the sun's still up. And so that'll help in some of our travel. But also, Blue Mountains Baptist Church over in Laverne, which is our church plant, they have an event tonight over in Laverne. It's along the downtown area where the church plant is, and it's called Light the Night, and it's a community event. And so this gives an opportunity for some of our church folks who would like to be involved in that to go over and do that this evening. So just to let you know of the schedule change, we'll move our service to 2:30 this afternoon, and good to have Sammy Mercado, one of our Heartland students, goes to college down in Oklahoma. He'll be here. He'll be preaching this afternoon. You don't want to miss that. And looking forward to, he's just finished another semester of homiletics, so we'll see how well he did. So learning how to preach, but he does a great job. So very thankful for Brother Sammy, and I hope that you'll be here for the afternoon service at 2:30. If you want to stick around and bring lunch here and eat here, if you brought lunch, that's fine. But choir practice will be at 1:45. And so we'll still have a shortened afternoon, but we'll still try to fit everything in that we can. Okay, John 15, are you there? Amen. Okay, go ahead and stand, and we'll read beginning in verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18. And we'll actually read down into John chapter 16 as well. So John chapter 15, verse 18, it says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and heard, or both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." It's a heavy subject today. Really, if we were to label the subject, we would say Jesus Christ is preparing them for persecution. He's preparing them for persecution. And I would like to go through this today and help you see that there's some heavy truths, some hard realities, but there's also a helpful reassurance. And I want to give that to you as we go through this text today. The title today is Love, Hate, and Discipleship. Because whether or not we want to admit it, discipleship will involve both loving one another and hatred from the world. And we need to be prepared for it. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, pray that you give me strength of voice and strength of mind and clarity. Lord, I want to convey this in the right way, and I pray that you'd help us all that are listening then to be open to the truth. Lord, I know it may seem like it's not as applicable, and yet I do believe there's a mindset here that we need to have if we're going to stand as we should in the culture that we live in. I pray that you'd help the truth to be clear, help the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts through the help of the Holy Spirit, and that we would see where this applies to our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was walking through Menards this week, and I don't remember exactly why I went, except that sometimes it's a safe haven. And you just to go to Menards and walk around and not buy anything except, you know, whatever candy strikes me in the moment. But I was walking through Menards, and I came around a corner, you know, about like this, and there was somebody else coming around the corner, and they were coming down my way, and I was turning their way, and we almost collided. How many of you think they should do like fisheye mirrors on the corners of grocery store aisles if you've ever almost been in a fender bender there? We almost hit each other, and so no one was at fault. I mean, there's no one necessarily had the right of way. We just were both there at the same time. So I turned and they turned, and my natural response in that situation is, oh, I'm sorry, excuse me. And I don't know how many of you that would be what you would say. You would say, oh, I'm sorry, excuse me. How many of you would not say anything and give a dirty look to the person that almost hit you? Okay, that was this person. Because I said, excuse me, sorry, and they glared at me like I was the Grinch that stole Christmas. I mean, they were not happy that I almost hit them. And I wanted to say, you know, I didn't realize that you had the right of way. I didn't realize this was your space. I'm really sorry for all that. No, but I didn't. As I walked away, and they were very clearly not happy, I was just processing, and I was thinking about it, and in that moment, I was concluding something that I already knew, that most of us know. There are two kinds of people in this world. There are people pleasers and not people pleasers. There are those that, there are probably plenty of both. How many of you would say, I tend to be a people pleaser, okay? How many would say, I'm not a people pleaser, okay? There's fewer of those. I figured there would be more of those in the room, but there's probably a mix of both. People pleasers, though, I'll focus on them right now, they tend to be concerned about the perception of others. And they can be motivated by how people see them. They can be motivated by avoiding conflict at all costs. Maybe you're that kind of a person, whatever it takes to not have conflict. Maybe a people pleaser struggles to set boundaries, or they might struggle to say no. Hopefully this is resonating with some of us people pleasers maybe in the room today. Maybe you feel anxious after a situation, or you replay it over and over in your head, and you second guess yourself over and over, which leads to over-apologizing or feeling guilty about things, or maybe that aren't even your fault. And so while the people pleasers are awake at night thinking about the day's interactions, the non-people pleasers are tucked in bed with visions of sugar plums and everything else, having no problems at all sleeping. The people pleasers probably wish they could be like that. On the other hand, the not people pleasers probably wish they were a little bit more empathetic, or maybe had a softer conscience, or maybe not. I don't know how they think. I just know that both personalities could probably use a little balance. And that people pleasers probably need to realize that doing the right things is more important than worrying about perceptions. And the not people pleasers could probably learn a thing or two about empathy. And one thing that I've learned, not just in pastoring, but also as a Christian, is being a people pleaser can wear a person out. And if you don't like going against the grain, then the segue here today is this: then following Christ might be a struggle for you. Because part of the identity of a disciple is to stand against the culture. And there are many issues that are relevant to modern culture that we stand in opposition to, because not because we are not people pleasers. It's not because we're conflict oriented. It's because the Bible speaks on some things. Things like abortion, which might be mainstream, but biblically we believe that every life has value in the eyes of God from the womb. Homosexuality may be accepted as a lifestyle choice, but the Bible's position against it is clear. And the transgender issues, the trend, I'll call it the social contagion, the trend that's going on with this is against the doctrine that God created male and female, two genders. And these are just a few of the cultural issues that we find ourselves in opposition to because of God's word. And it wouldn't seem like such a contrast if these were just positions that people held to, but it's become so much more than that. What I mean is, if your position on some of these things, and I'm not trying to be hateful today, I just think it's good for you to know where, as a Bible-believing church, where we stand on some of these things. And I hope that you can sense in us even today that there is a spirit of love. There's not a spirit of hatred here. This is just our position. But it becomes harder and harder because these days, if you hold to those positions that used to be on the fringe and now seem to be the mainstream, then it's not just about people having those positions. It's kind of almost become this thing where those who hold those positions have gone from "you need to recognize us" to "you really need to tolerate us" to "you need to accept us," and now you must celebrate us. And so we've come this way. I'm just trying to give you a very objective look on where we're at on some of these issues. It used to just be, you need to recognize, or you need to tolerate, or no, now you need to accept, or no, really, now you need to celebrate us. And where we've come then in this is that if we don't celebrate, then we're called bigots. And if we don't celebrate, then we're called non-Christians. If we don't celebrate, then we're told that we don't have the love of Jesus Christ. And if we don't celebrate, then we're not being good citizens. And listen, understand this. Whatever your position is, and whatever a person's position is on these issues, we value every life involved. We value every soul. We value every person. But we just simply can't celebrate that which is unbiblical. And the problem is that we're accused of not being Christian if we're opposed to it. And people talk about Christian love and they say, well, no, that means you have to celebrate every position and everyone's choices no matter what. No, but there's a difference between biblical love and celebrating unbiblical choices. Because biblical love actually means that we're willing to confront wrong choices. Because we know that sin always destroys. So loving someone means that you warn them about the destruction, even if they don't like what you have to say. But that's a problem, though, if you're a people pleaser. Because not only does it put you at odds with the culture, but it puts you in a position where you have to confront sin. And as a people pleaser or not, that is the call of a disciple. As a church, we are not called to simply accept every position. No, we are called to obey God rather than men. And here's the rub. Jesus says the world is going to hate us for it. And there's a people pleaser in all of us who just wants to be accepted. There's a people pleaser in all of us who doesn't want to go against the grain. There's a people pleaser in all of us that doesn't want to stand in opposition to what everyone else is doing. I don't want to be misunderstood. And so rather than stand with biblical love, by the way, rather than stand in opposition to those positions, then we try to almost blend in or accept like it's okay with us because we don't like to be hated. But Jesus says, if you're a disciple, the world is going to hate you. The world hates those in opposition to those positions. As unenjoyable as it is, that's the reality that we face as followers of Christ. And that's what Jesus is telling them here in John 15, is that they've just had the Last Supper, and he's just told them that he's leaving, and he gives them a mission. He says, your mission is to go and bear fruit, fruit that remains, and that means to reproduce yourselves. Your job is to take the gospel and go into all the world and make more disciples and have fruit that remains and spread the gospel. And he says, and while you do all of it, look at verse 17 leading in, he says, these things I command you, that ye love one another. So they have a mission. The mission is to bear fruit. They also have a mandate. The mandate is to love one another. And they might think, well, okay, Jesus is saying our mission is to bear fruit. We're going to go bear fruit. He says our mandate is to love. We're going to bear fruit. We're going to love each other. And if we do that, everything's going to be great. If we just follow his mission and we follow the mandate, we share the gospel, we reproduce, we do it with love, then our lives are going to be easy, except that's not how life works. Because he says in verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Basically, he's saying, if you go on and you carry out the mission, even if you do it with the love that I'm telling you to, the world's going to hate you. Sometimes we think that doing everything right means it's going to be easy. That's not how it works. Have you ever been in an accident that wasn't your fault? And you're driving along, you're obeying the speed limit, you're obeying the laws, you're in your lane, you're not on your phone, you're not doing anything wrong, you're doing all the right things, and wham! Blessing knows. Somebody who isn't obeying the laws and fails to see the red light or makes that illegal turn, they hit you. And you say, well, this isn't how it's supposed to go, but that's life. Even if you do everything right, there will be times that you get hit from the other side. And that will soon be the reality for Jesus' disciples. That's what he's saying. He says, your mission is to bear fruit. And they say, check, let's do it. He says, your mandate is to love each other. He said, got it. And if you do, life will be easy. No. No, he says, the world's going to hate you for doing it. See, here's the truth. Whether or not we like it, hatred or persecution is the reality for anyone that lives for Christ. And I know that's not great news, but it's the reality. And it means this. If you're a people pleaser, you have to be, at some point, as a disciple, you're going to have to get used to rejection. And you'll have to be ready to stand alone, and you'll have to be prepared to be hated, even though it's hard, because Jesus lays it out almost as if to say this, if you're a people pleaser, buckle your seatbelt. Because here's the cost. So he gives then some hard realities, and I want to give you those hard realities, but there's a helpful reassurance at the end. Hard realities for those that love and follow Jesus. Here's the first thing he says, the world hates me. Verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. See, listen, hatred or love for Christ is what divides or separates people. It's either what divides or unites people. Hatred seems like a strong word, but it's a deliberate word here. The contrast in verse 17 is that he says, this is my commandment that ye love one another. Just know this, if you bear fruit and you live out this mandate, you're going to be hated. So he's saying there's a dividing line. This is the way it's always been. There are two categories of people, and it's not people pleasers and not people pleasers. No, it is those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and those that have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And what he says is those that place their faith in me for salvation, those that are disciples and followers of me, they will be marked by love. He says, but those on the other side who have not placed their faith in me and do not believe on me and do not call themselves a disciple, according to Jesus Christ here in the text, they are marked by hate. And that should give us pause, by the way, If we claim to be Jesus Christ, but our lives are marked by hate, we have some real self-examination to look into. Because if you follow Jesus, then you are marked by love. There's a dividing line here. There's a separation. Look at verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. He says there's a separation in sides. There are those on Christ's side and those that aren't, and there is a separation between the two. There's a dividing line. And by the way, separation is not a bad thing. There are even some Christians that view separation as this old-fashioned word that's outdated and it's divisive. And listen, I don't want to be a Pharisee, and I don't want to have rules for no reason. I don't want to look down on people who don't do what I do. That's not biblical separation. But biblical separation is this. If you belong to Jesus, you are different than those that do not belong to Jesus. In your spirit, in your speech, in your entertainment choices, in your appearance, in your activities, in your love, in everything, there ought to be a difference. We don't separate to prove a point. We are separate because Christ has made us different. There should be a difference. But don't forget that separation, even in this passage, is accompanied by a spirit of love. See, I think we'd get less of a hard time as independent, separated Baptists if we had a spirit of love in our discipleship. There's nothing wrong with separation. There is something wrong with having the spirit of the world, which is hatred, in our separation. Because we are marked by love, not hatred. And we should never get to the place where we have a superior or condescending view of others who don't hold our positions. Now, can we be convinced that our positions are right? And can we be dogmatic about doing them and having them? Yes, but our position should never come before our disposition. Meaning, they go hand in hand. We hold these positions and we have separation, but never, according to Christ, the foundation for all of this. He says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. So let's be careful not to undo the whatever there is in separation with the wrong spirit. But that's what Jesus Christ is coming to tell them. He's like, this is a hard reality, is that the world hates me. And the second reality is this: the world hates me because I expose their sin. So he says, here's the first reality. The world hates me. The second reality is the world hates me because I expose their sin. Look at verse 22. It says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they, Now have they not seen and hated both me and my Father. So Jesus is saying this. He's saying the reason that their sin, or that there's so much hatred, is because their sin has been exposed. And see, God is holy. God is sinless. And when Jesus came to earth, his teaching and his preaching reflected the holiness of God. And any time that God's holiness is elevated, understand this, sinfulness will be exposed. Read Isaiah 6, where Isaiah saw, in Isaiah 6, he looked up and he saw high and lifted up. He saw the Lord and his train filled the temple. And there were these angels and they were crying, holy, holy, holy. What was Isaiah's response to that? He said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am unclean. I have unclean lips. When we are exposed to God's holiness, it will cause us to see our sin and our sin be exposed. It's kind of like we can, you know, I don't know if you've ever done this. You say, yeah, I think the color of my teeth is white. But you hold up something next to your teeth that's actually white, and you're like, I hope nobody ever sees that. Because I recognize the color of my teeth is not as white as I thought. This is, I know it's a silly illustration, but that's exactly what happened to the people of Israel when Jesus came. Because they said, our righteousness is really good. We're very good. We have good works and we're religious. And look at us and look at our acts and look at our religious works. And then Jesus came along and they compared themselves to Jesus and they recognized we're not as good as we thought. Because he came preaching and teaching holiness. And when they compared themselves now to the holiness of God, they recognized we're not quite as clean as we thought. And it's interesting. It's kind of like in school when somebody would do something to get in trouble and they would do something and then someone turns them in and they get in big trouble. You know, then they get all upset at the snitch instead of taking responsibility for their actions. And really what they should be upset with is that they made a wrong decision in the first place. They shouldn't be upset with the person that exposed them. And yet that's how we are as human beings. Rather than be thankful that we got exposed or thankful that the truth came out, we get upset with the one that exposes us. And that's exactly what happens with Jesus Christ here, is they were upset that he came along and he exposed their sin. And he says, if I hadn't come, they would have had no sin. It doesn't mean they would have never sinned. It simply means that they wouldn't have seen their sin. He says, they now have no cloak for their sin. They have no more excuses. They can't hide their sin anymore because I've come and I've preached and I've showed them what God's righteousness looks like. They can't cover up their sin anymore. They have been exposed. And because they were exposed, they hated Jesus because of it. No one likes to be exposed. The Bible says even in verse 25, they hated him for no reason. They had no reason to hate him. He was actually coming to help them. He was coming to help them to recognize that if they don't make a change in their faith, that they would be experiencing the destruction of sin for all of eternity. They didn't care about that. Listen, if you want to live for Jesus, it will make you different. It will put you at odds with others. And that difference is convicting to those who don't live for Jesus Christ. Sometimes all you have to do to be hated is to be like Jesus and live for him. You don't have to say a word. You simply have to live for Christ. Some of you may have experienced that this week at Thanksgiving dinner, where you're around those who don't agree with your lifestyle and you don't have to say anything except just to live for Christ. And it makes you different, and it brings conviction, it brings animosity and tension. And listen, it's not your fault. Because the default position of the world, according to this text, is that they hate Christ because he exposes sin. And by the way, if there's no tension between us and the world, we probably need to examine ourselves. Because Jesus states this, listen, I want you to get this, and I'm just going to say, Jesus states this as fact. If you want to live and follow me, you're going to be different and you're going to be hated. And if we fit right in, we might need to examine just how separated we are. These are hard realities. The reality that if we want to love and follow Jesus Christ, the world hates him and the world hates him because he exposes sin. And if the world hates him, it's going to hate us too. That's truth number three, hard reality number three. If they hated me and were upset with my words, he says, they'll do the same to you. Let me ask you this question. If Jesus was persecuted, why should I get to escape it? I think part of it is how easy we've had it as Americans. And we don't see the persecution that the disciples were facing, and we don't see the persecution even that other disciples right now are facing. And if we were to be dropped in Nigeria or dropped in Somalia or some of these other places where they're targeting Christians and they're killing villages of Christians, listen, we've never operated like those in China who today, earlier today, met in an underground church. And there's fear for their lives. We've never had the persecution that makes us afraid for our lives. And I think that has caused us to assume two things. It's caused us to think we're either above it or that we'll never face it. And neither of those things are true. We're not above it, and nor does it mean that we'll never face it. Because if Jesus, who had done no sin, wasn't above it, then I'm not above it. And just because I haven't faced it yet doesn't mean that we never will. We don't know what's coming. There's growing hatred for Christianity. I do get nervous for my children, and I do get nervous for the next generation. And as a dad and as a pastor, I think, what will they face down the line? And will they be able to stand in the face of a life or death persecution moment? I mean, would I be able to stand in the face of it? And based on how easily I've had it, I just don't know that many of us would. But here's the truth. If Jesus, who didn't deserve persecution, didn't escape it, why should I as a sinner think that I should be able to? Before you think this sermon is a dark rabbit hole, and it's just all bad, and it's just all, Pastor really, man, he laid it on heavy today. No, there's a wonderful glimpse of God's grace, because yes, there's hard reality. The hard reality is that Jesus knows Jesus is hated. The hard reality is that he's hated because he exposes sin. The hard reality is this: he tells us that we'll be hated too. But here's the helpful reassurance. I don't normally alliterate, but I had a special anointing this week from too much turkey. Here's from hard reality to helpful reassurance. Jesus says this: you might be hated, but you're never alone. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Jesus says the Comforter is coming. Will we be hated? Will it be hard? Will the people pleasers and non-people pleasers alike probably struggle with persecution? Yeah. But even when we feel the most hated, the Holy Spirit reminds us that we're loved. So you're truly never alone on the mission. Because our mission is to bear fruit, and the Comforter is going to be with us every step of the way. And as we faithfully witness for Christ, he says the Holy Spirit will faithfully be with us no matter how much hatred we face. Christians, no matter how much hatred you face, no matter how much hatred you have faced. Because I'm not just talking about in future tense. I'm talking about there are some who have faced hatred, and you have faced persecution, and maybe not persecution, life or death, but you've been exiled, or you've been ostracized, or you've been cut off. No matter how much others hate Jesus, and no matter how much others hate you, the Holy Spirit continues to be with us, and he's continuing to work to convince the haters that Jesus is the Son of God. Because you talk about love. God, the Holy Spirit, pursues even those that are opposed to Christ. He continues to testify of Christ as we witness for him. That's what verses 26 and 27 says. Jesus says, just continue in your mission, no matter the hate. You know who I am. Don't let their hatred knock you off your mark. The Comforter will never leave you alone in the task. He'll always do his part. So you just keep being a witness of the gospel, even to the haters, even to the persecutors. And you say, what does this have to do with anything? Well, understand this. The reason we have a church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, is because of a missionary by the name of Paul, who used to be a hater. And he hated that first church like nobody's hated a church. And he hated them to the point that he chased them. The men, the women, the children. He chased them all over the countryside. And he arrested them, and he had them killed. And he was standing there watching this one martyr named Stephen, who was stoned and killed. And Saul, at that point, watched all this take place. He was a hater. He hated Jesus. He hated the cause. He hated everything about Christianity, to the point that he pursued them to kill them. He wanted to wipe Christians off the face of the earth. That was his goal. And yet I can't imagine that watching each of those disciples as they took their last breath didn't start to sink into him. Because if they were true disciples, then in their last moments, they didn't display hate. They displayed love. And as Saul watched them die, it had to have registered with him. There's something different about these people.
And as he watched another one die, there's something different here. He's watched another one die, there's something different here. Because yes, the world is all about hate, but these people, even in their last moments, they're all about love. So when Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, then the apostle at that moment, Saul, who would become Paul, he was ready for it. Because I believe this, that even the greatest haters, when they see disciples with love, it helps prepare them for the moment that the Holy Spirit comes to them and tries to draw them to the Father. And in that moment, he got down on his knees and he submitted himself to the Lord, said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And I can't help but think that the faces of the persecuted were in his mind. And that hater on that day was transformed by love. And friends, you might be hated. You might have at times nobody in this world you feel like is on your side. But if you will continue on the mission, the Holy Spirit will continue to work with and through you. Because you never know if that hater might someday be transformed by your love. So stay on mission. Stay on the task. And whatever they say, just love them. And however hateful they are, just be gracious. And however mean-spirited they are, you just, with Christ's help, you show them the love of Jesus Christ. Because they might be haters right now, but someday the love of Christ and the love they've seen in your life might be what transforms them. Don't let the haters get you off your mission. Our response to hatred could produce fruit if we'll witness for Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. Don't quit the mission just because it's hard, because God might use the hardness to do some amazing things. Let me just ask, do you have somebody in your life that's against you because of your stand? Don't give up just because it's hard. Because God often works through the hard. Stay on mission, even if they don't like it. I'm not saying that to be obnoxious. I'm saying keep praying. Keep being like Jesus Christ. Live right. Keep loving them. And you may have a big hater in your life, but in reality, you also have the biggest helper. Because the Holy Spirit is working and working and working, and you're never alone in the task, even when you have a hater. Is your people pleasing hurting your ability to stand in this culture? Let me just remind you this. Don't forget, pleasing people is far less significant than pleasing God. We ought to obey God rather than men. And let this relieve some pressure. You don't have to please everyone. You simply have to please one. And if you'll please him, it doesn't matter what everyone else thinks, because you have pleased the one that matters. Listen, don't let the haters get you off mission. Lean on the Holy Spirit. Be a witness for Christ. Live to please an audience of one. And if you do that, he'll take care of everything else. Listen, I know this is a very specific application today, but I can't help but think there's somebody in this room who works with a hater. And I can't help but think that there's somebody in this room and you've got a family member that's a hater. You've got a neighbor that's a hater. I can't help but think that maybe somebody in this room, you go to school with a hater. You've got a boss that's a hater. You've got somebody in your life and they are opposed to where you stand for Christ. And you say, well, this doesn't really apply to us. Well, it may not right now, but in 20 years, we may be telling a whole different story. And we've got to be prepared for the hatred. We have to be okay if people reject us. We have to be willing to stand alone. And when we do, we might have some haters, but we also have a helper. The hard reality is they hate Christ because he exposes sin, and they're going to hate you too. But we have the Comforter. We have the Spirit of Truth. The most helpful reassurance we could ever have. In the face of hatred, you just stand strong. Because you've got somebody on your side helping you. Let's stand together. Appreciate your attention. Again, I know it's a specific application today. And I don't know exactly if you say, I don't really have a hater in my life like that. Well, then maybe the application is this. Maybe you say, but someday I might, and when that happens, I want to stand strong. When I face a hater, I want to stand strong for Christ because I know I've got somebody helping me, and it's worth the mission. I've got to stay on task. There are going to be people that don't like us because of our church, because we stand for certain things. Listen, they let the hatred, if the hatred comes, so be it. But listen, don't let it be because we have a wrong spirit. Let it be because we have the right positions. And if something else happens and somebody doesn't like us for those things, we can't help that. But what, maybe we should today just determine we're going to stand, no matter the hatred, because we have a helper who wants us to stay on mission. Father, thank you for the truth today. I pray that you'd help us to determine, make some determinations to stand for you in the face of hatred, because you stood for us in the face of hatred. You died on the cross for our sins. People hated you, they mocked you, they scorned you, and yet you stayed there because you love us. God, would you help us as your people to make the same determination that even though we have difficulties and things standing against us, you loved us so much that you went to those lengths, that there's really no lengths that we aren't willing to go for you. Help us to make a decision today about standing strong in the face of hatred. We love you. We need you. I pray today that if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as Savior, that you just work in their hearts about placing their faith in you today. They can be saved today. If there's somebody here who is having a tough time standing, Lord, I pray that you give them the strength to find their help and the reassurance of the Holy Spirit. Have your will and way in our midst today. We ask you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.